A lot of you are thinking of gifts you've got to wrap and places you've got to go, so we're going to really move quickly, but we do want to share a few words from Scripture and reflect on this season. You know, for years, when I thought of Christmas, I thought of Mark Kimball and Kim Kimball singing Mary, Did You Know? But, you know, after this Christmas, I'm going to remember Mary, You Better Run, and Baby, It's Cold Outside. So, you know, sort of a kind of a switch, but that's one of the things that I just so appreciate about this time of year is to watch people doing ministry. Susan Galloway, thank you so much for, I guess this thing is still here, for the Christmas gifts for missionary families. That's been a tradition that Susan Galloway has enabled, and we appreciate your making that available. Really appreciate those that were able to participate in some of the events this past week, the dinner with our international guests out at Little River Dominic, and then going to distribute boxes of food to over 50 households as we sang Christmas carols. And, you know, there's always sub-stories. I've shared this story with some of you, but I told the lady who cuts my hair about it, and she promptly prepared 600 chocolate chip cookies for distribution into over 50 Ziploc bags. And here she works full time. She also has a catering service on the side, and really appreciate that. Appreciate those of you that have given gifts to Mission Possible. Appreciate those who have written missionaries, those who are part of the Christmas bash, and a lot of other things to just share and to reach out. We thank you so much for that. This evening at 6, if you'd like to come and sit around a bonfire out in the pasture, we'd love to have you. We're going to reflect together about how the different players in the Christmas story interacted, who they were and what they did and so on. And one of our goats just dropped two kids this past week, so you'll have two little kids to greet you, and they will certainly want to love up on you. There's another nanny ready to drop one. We don't know when that'll be, but you know, that's part of what the manger scene was about, animals getting in the way and making noises when they shouldn't have made noises and spreading aroma that sometimes is unpleasant to human beings. But many times, if you put yourself in a different kind of environment and read the story, there are different things that jump out at you. You know, for example, if you were a homeless person reading about Mary and Joseph showing up in Bethlehem and there's no room for them, how would that grab you? Or on the other end of things, if you are a wealthy person with a huge mansion with a lot of empty rooms and you read the story that there's no room for Jesus, how does that grab you? Sometimes simply a change of perspective opens up whole different venues of understanding the scripture and the story and the reality of it. And so sometimes getting out on the hill, smelling smoke and getting a little chilled and smelling animals can sort of take you back to maybe some elements of the story. I would like to read to you part of the story that is a fascinating part. We were going to do this actually a little bit last week, but we needed to pause and reflect about our friends up in Connecticut and the trauma that so many people up there experience. But this is Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and following. We invite you to remain seated as we read this very familiar passage. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now see, some of you have already have images of what Gabriel looks like. Some of you figure him to be 6'6", a big blonde dude, you know, with maybe a halo. And others of you imagine Gabriel as a chump cherub, you know, with little wings. Probably not. Yeah, that just doesn't quite cut it. But we all have images. And what we have to do when we go to Scripture is let the Scripture speak for itself. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. This is God's word for God's people. The issue at Christmas is not about speculating when and how and who, but really the baby. Who is the baby? What is the baby? What is the significance of the baby? Throughout history, we have sometimes speculated and debated as to when we should celebrate Christmas. In the second and third centuries, there were all kind of dates. It ought to be 4 days out of after spring, one church leader said. Another said, no, it should be in November. Another person said, it really doesn't matter when it is as long as it's on Wednesday. And, you know, so there were a lot of ideas. The point is, in the early church, they did not celebrate the birth. It was not a big deal. They were looking for his coming back. That was the big deal. Also, many people, Origen included, who was a church leader, felt that pagans celebrated birthdays and Christians shouldn't be about that. So, you know, the whole Christmas thing is a much more recent thing in church history. But the issue is, who is he? Who is he? And, of course, many people have sort of projected on Jesus what they would like him to be. The Lakota Indians in North America called Jesus the buffalo calf of God. There was a time when the Cuban government issued paintings with Jesus and a carbine over his shoulder. If you go into some seminary bookstores, you will be amazed at what people have projected Jesus to be. He's a Pharisee? No, he's an anti-Pharisee, Essene. No, he's a charismatic leader of a mushroom cult. Or he's you know, a healer, and on it goes. You can read some of the biographies of some of the Christian football players, and they imagine Jesus being 6'6", 280 pounds, who would always get to the quarterback. Or a baseball player who knocks the guy off second base and comes around and hits a home run. I mean, you know, we tend to project on Jesus who he is, what he want him to be. The issue is, who is he and what does the scripture say about him? Well, Gabriel shows up in Bethlehem on the sixth month. And of course, what is the sixth month? Well, if you're listening to the scripture, you know that it was 6 months after he visited Zachariah and Elizabeth and said, hey, guess what? We know you're old, but God wants you to have a baby. And now, 6 months later, he shows up to Mary, who's not Mary, and said, guess what? You're going to have a baby. You know, if Gabriel knocks at your door, before you let him in, ask him what he wants. You know, what kind of announcement he's going to make. He's always announcing unplanned, unexpected pregnancies. Gabriel is also the one that 600 years earlier showed up with Daniel. So he's a very busy angel, a very significant angel. And, of course, the scripture tells us that angels, their job is to minister to those who are being saved. And Gabriel was one of those who was very busy. And it says that Gabriel showed up at the sixth month at this town in Bethlehem. Now, you know, if we were selecting a place, it probably would not be Bethlehem. It would maybe be Jerusalem or Rome or Alexandria, Egypt. But it's none of those places. Or maybe we would have picked a palace or you know, at least important people, the Sanhedrin or something of that nature. No, that's not it at all. Shown up in a place in Bethlehem, and Mary is in Nazareth in Galilee. And you see, one of the reasons Nathanael later said, could the Messiah really come from Nazareth in Galilee, is the whole region of Galilee, the northern part of Israel, had a very bad reputation among the southern Jews because the population was mixed. There were a lot of Gentiles up there. Herod had built a lot of pagan temples up there. There were interstates, so to speak, that passed by Nazareth. So there were a lot of merchants and military people. There were a lot of honky-tonks along the way. The area just didn't have a really good reputation. And yet that's where the Lord shows up. And, you know, the reason we mention that and the reason we need to understand that, I think sometimes some of us are tempted to think, if I were just somewhere else, if I was in some other family or had some other friends, I could really do something. But could God really do something with me where I live under my circumstances? What we need to remember is that God shows up where the needs are. God wants to go where there's no hope. God wants to go where there's no peace. God wants to go where there's no love. And so if you're in a struggling environment, that's exactly where God wants you to be. And so God comes among the really struggling people in the world. And he comes in a manner to Mary in Nazareth, and then later the baby is born in Bethlehem because the needs were so prominent and so acute. And he does the same thing in our lives. And so Gabriel shows up, and then he says some rather dramatic things about, some news to Mary. Says, Mary, you're going to have the Son of the Most High God. You know, that's kind of stunning, isn't it? Whenever there is a mention of God's name, our ears should pop up. And we ought to ask ourselves, what is God saying about himself? The Most High God? Let me tell you two things about that name that are so significant. That name is typically used by spirit beings, angels, and demons. When Jesus was casting out demons, they would call him Son of the Most High God. Now, if anybody knows anything about the authority and power of Jesus, it ought to be the spirit beings. And they address him as Son of the Most High. You know, they knew. They understood. They got it. The other group of people that typically used El Elyon is the Hebrew Most High God, were Gentiles. It began with Melchizedek in Genesis, that strange personality. And then you remember Balaam was hired to curse the Israelites as they came into the promised land to conquer. Well, lo and behold, he uses that name. And then it really rises in prominence in the book of Daniel when the people are exiled in foreign countries where many deities were worshipped. They worship the Most High God. And so, you know, Gabriel is saying this to Mary. And then he says things like he's going to be a king over an eternal kingdom. You know, that's what the world needs then and now, by the way. Not another teacher or a philosopher, but someone who can do stuff. And not a Herod or a Caesar who makes promises that they can't fulfill. We need a king who can usher in a kingdom of righteousness, peace, joy, hope, love. And that's what Gabriel is saying. Now think of yourself in Mary's shoes. Mary was likely a teenager, knew poverty all of her life. If you ever go to Israel, you need to go into some of the remains of the ancient houses. Let me tell you, I'm not sure I'd put my goats in them. They were really small. They were really shabby. And this is where Mary grew up. And lo and behold, the messenger of God, Gabriel, shows up and tells her this. And she is hearing news that no other mortal has ever heard. She is going to be an instrument in God's hand like no other human being has ever been used. Now just think about it. And so what is she going to do? How is she going to respond? And the response of Mary is critical. Obviously, God's the initiator. It's God's plan. God sent Gabriel. God is calling Mary to do this. It's God's plan and purposes that he is doing. But you know, how is Mary going to respond? What if we had a biblical record where Mary said, no way? In some ways, the angels in heaven are holding their breath, even as all of creation. You know, this is the pivotal moment. This is the focus of all creation on Mary. How is she going to respond? Because, you know, if Mary says yes, she's going to jeopardize her relationship with her fiancé, Joseph. She'll be misunderstood by her friends. She'll be ostracized by her community, could even potentially be stoned. So everything is on the table for Mary. I mean, there is a lot at stake if Mary says yes. And the response that Mary gets is stunning, and I want to read it to you because the response is so complete, so full, so total. The NIV says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." The Phillips renders it this way, "I belong to the Lord, body and soul. Let it happen as you say." You know, what Mary is doing is yielding herself completely and totally, making herself completely available to God's will and purposes. And let me just highlight two things that I think granted Mary's capacity to be truly available. One thing is she heard the voice. She got the message. You know, he that has an ear, let him hear what God is saying. And I think that's one of the critical things. Do we give God an opportunity to speak to us? Or because of our business or preoccupation with so many things, we just don't hear. There's just too much racket. You know, do we hear? I think Mary postured and positioned herself to really hear. The second thing that I would say about Mary is she was already devoted. She was already devoted to the Lord. It wasn't as though, you know, Jesus was starting from square one with her. She was already, in a sense, sold out. She was ready to be used. There was a missionary, John Calvert, who got on a boat. This was in the 19th century. And he's headed with a missionary band. He's the leader. And they're going to the Fiji Islands. And at that time, the Fiji Islands, late 18th century, early 19th century, still had practice in cannibals. And so on their way, the captain of the ship is saying, "Please don't go. Please change your mind. Because if you go, if you fulfill your call here, you're going to die and your whole party's going to die." And John Calvert, the missionary, responded by saying, "We have already given our life and died. It's already been done. It's finished." Another well-known gentleman was asked, "Should we ask young people to do something for Jesus? Should we ask young people to do just something for Jesus?" And this well-known leader said, "No, I don't think we should. I think we should ask them to do everything for Jesus." You see, that's the place that Mary had come. It almost didn't matter what the request was. She was sold out, devoted, completely available. The issue is not our ability. The issue is our availability. And so as we visit the Christmas story, and as we try to understand anew who this Jesus is, let me just ask you, are you available? You don't know when he's going to come. You don't know how he's going to approach you, or what offer he's going to make. Are you available? Will you say yes? Mary did. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us and care for us so passionately that your Christmas gift to us was your very self. Lord Jesus, you are that indescribable gift, also translated the not fully yet drawn out gift. There's so much more to know of you, to experience of you, to appreciate of you. And Lord, we pray that during these days when we celebrate your birth, that you would permit us to encounter you in a new, fresh, and dynamic way. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord with our offerings at this time. Thank you. You know, when you have Mr. Gus and Master Gus, you have to say something. It's good to see you both, gentlemen. Father, we do thank you that you accept us all, you call us all. And so, Lord, as we present our offerings, regardless of who we are, regardless of what our circumstances may be, we submit and surrender our all to you. In your name we pray. Amen.